We come in our studies to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. I'll read from verse 9 to verse 13. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. There we see what it means to have new life in Messiah. It means that the God of truth now indwells his people, and therefore they are people of truth. In Isaiah chapter 63, God laments the fact that his people did not measure up to that exalted standard. Isaiah chapter 63, from verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. See how God laments the decadence of his people. Surely they are my people, children who will not lie, but alas, they did lie. And now we find Shaul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, saying to you and to me, you are sons and daughters of the living God. Don't lie to one another. How do we lie? We lie in what we say that is false. But lying is much more than just uttering a lie with the lips. It involves fraud, fallacy, hypocrisy, half-truths. We can lie by false dealings with our fellow men. Where did it all start? The Lord Yeshua said to the unbelievers of his day, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And so we find in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, the Bible says, no lie is of the truth. Here we see where lies came from, who fathered the first falsehood. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? There is already an implied lie. God did not say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He said you may eat of every tree of the garden except one. Already you can see a half-truth there. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It was her mistake when she added that little bit, nor shall you touch it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now this is an outright lie. He's contradicting God. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we find lies involve contradicting what God has said in his holy word, qualifying what God has said in his holy word. This is the danger of saying, well, you know, it may not have been God who said it. It may have been man's opinion. We get this even from believing people. They'll imply that some of the word of God is not the word of God. It is the word of man. And what did the serpent really say? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. What he didn't tell them was, you will not be like God in being able to control your knowledge. And so we find man's, fallen man, has an infinite capacity for evil. He has chosen the dark side. And he knows evil now, but he cannot control it. That's what the devil did not tell her. It controls him. But in this passage, in Colossians chapter 3, God is saying to us through his chosen servant, you are no longer the servants of sin. I have redeemed you through the death of my own son. You are born again. You are new creatures in Messiah. And therefore, don't follow the old sinful ways. You are no longer slaves of the devil. You are my servants. You are my children. Be like me. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what is involved here. And when James spoke to his people in his letter in chapter 3, he said, if you have strife and bitter envying in your hearts, do not glory and do not lie against the truth. This wisdom comes not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. How we rationalize our bitternesses, our strifes. We speak about our righteous indignation. It's just another fancy word for bad temper and for a bad spirit. But this is one of the hardest things to do, to speak the truth. And that's why we are told here to not only to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth, but not to lie to one another. And in the duties that follow, the verses that follow, verse 10 onwards, we'll find that if we're not careful, can lie to one another. Later on, we'll be talking about husbands and wives. How many perjure themselves? They say, yes, I made my vows, but I don't want to keep them any longer. Isn't that the trend today? We spit on our vows that we make before God. We will be looking at in detail at what the scripture means when it says, husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter against them. Wives, also submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We'll be looking at that when we come to that passage. But this is where truth is needed most of all, at home. This is the acid test. David says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's where it's hardest to be honest. We can put on a facade when we're in public, but what are you like at home? What does your wife say of you, or your husband, or your children, or those that know you best, your loved ones? What do they see? What would they say if they were given the opportunity, or if they were willing to say anything? Because there is that loyalty, that admirable loyalty, but one that is pathetic, not in the bad sense, but to be pitied, that loyalty where a wife knows her husband is abusing her, but she won't betray him, etc. Well, I'm preempting what I'm going to be saying. But here in verse 9, do not lie one to another, and that is with the intent to mislead or deceive. This subverts all society. And God already, through Moses, laid down the law concerning speaking the truth and living the truth. Now, I want to pause here because someone will say, well, that is the Old Testament. It has nothing to do with us. My reply is, you have no other standard of holiness in the whole of Scripture but the law of Moses. You throw that out of the window, you have nothing left. Our Lord and his apostles and the prophets that preceded them, all of them underlined the holy standards of what? Of God's law. I hear Bible teachers saying, well, now we are New Testament Christians. It's only what Christ commands us that we will keep. Well, Christ commands us to keep the whole moral law, at least the moral law. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments, he said, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What are we to say about these great speakers and Bible teachers who brush that off and say we don't have to keep any commands but what the Lord commanded? In effect, what the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount is, this is what the law really means. This is the standard of the law. It's not merely outward. It is to be kept in the heart and in the spirit. Now, let's look at an example of how God's holy law, which is really a transcript of his own holiness. Let's see what he has to say in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. And as we turn to that, remember we were talking about wicked love and wicked hate last week. Here is a characteristic of wicked love and wicked hate. Deceit. How people love those soap operas. You have them by the bushel on the TV. But what are they in essence? Glorification of moral turpitude. Or in plainer language, just glorifying deceitful relationships. Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 11. Sorry, am I 19? I beg your pardon. It's not chapter 9, it's verse chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. They're all in the same category. Stealing, dealing falsely, lying, they all amount to the same thing. How can we do it? Well, as far as God is concerned, in verse 12, God says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. When we stand in the witness box, we put our hand on the Bible, and we swear in the name of God, so help me God, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We have to be very careful because God is listening. You shall not swear by my name falsely. And then in verse 13, here's another way in which we can lie, by cheating. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. How can I do that? He is an example. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. This is done all the time. A former friend of mine told me that as an electrician, he was called to fix up the wiring in a home. He spent days rewiring that home. When he came to the doorstep to ask for the payment of his bill, they said, "Goodbye." And he knew that if he took them to court, it would cost him more than he stood to lose by not being paid. This is the kind of rottenness that destroys society. And that's why it is spoken of so severely here. Here's another way in which we can lie. Not only to take away the workman's daily wage, because in those days they were paid daily, but in verse 14, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." And when he says, "I am the Lord," he's saying, "I am the one that am in covenant with you. And when I make a covenant with you, I never lie to my covenant. I never betray it. I honor it in spite of your unfaithfulness." As the Bible says in the New Testament, if we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. That's why he says, "I am Jehovah. I am your covenant God. And because you are my covenant people, you are not only in covenant with me," says God, "you are in covenant with each other." See how solemn, how sacred our relationships are as believers, as fellow believers. We are in covenant with our Father. We are in covenant with each other as his children. And therefore, do not curse the deaf. Well, how is that lying? It's because the deaf person cannot hear you. And you can have a smile on your face while you're cursing him, calling him all kinds of names, and you're enjoying it because you're really mocking him and he doesn't realize it. You shall not curse the deaf. It's very easy to curse a deaf man. How are they to tell that you're cursing them? Or about putting a stumbling block in the face before the blind? They don't see you doing it. And the big roar of laughter goes up when this poor blind person trips over your stumbling block and falls flat on their face. Oh, how funny. It's another form of lying. It's a form of deceit. And of course this applies spiritually as well. If we find someone who doesn't hear God's words, do we do what the Pharisees did in the Lord's time? "These people that doesn't know the law are cursed." This is cursing the deaf. What are we to do? To do what Messiah did, seek to remove their deafness, to remove their blindness. Don't put a stumbling block before the blind. That is, don't cause them to stumble. In spiritual matters, that means when a spiritually blind person, that is to say someone who's not yet a believer, sees you behaving in an inappropriate way for a believer, you're putting a stumbling block before them. You're making it harder for them to believe. Remember what the Lord said to David? "By this deed that you have done, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." What I do doesn't only affect me. No man, says the prophet, is an island. What we do, what we are, has an effect on those that are around us. And it's like throwing a stone into a pond. The ripples keep spreading outwards. Great things have small beginnings. How did those infamous wars start in Britain called the Wars of the Roses. You've heard, you've studied British history. Remember there was a time when Lancashire and Yorkshire were at war with one another, those two counties in the north of England. How did these Wars of the Roses start? It started when one of the antagonists pulled a rose in the garden, plucked a rose, and made it the insignia of their army. So the opposite side chose the other color, white rose against red rose. How much more childish can people be? But that's the characteristic of humanity, fallen humanity. They've lost their senses. They are deaf. They are blind. And if we go on in verse 15 of Leviticus 19, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. That's what we need. We need to pray for our law courts that truth and justice will be found there. Because Solomon said, I saw the place of judgment, and behold, wickedness was there. We need to pray for our courts, our lawmakers, our leaders. A young man lost his life because a man told a lie. In the first book of Kings, chapter 13, we read about a young prophet who was sent on a divine errand to an idolatrous king called Jeroboam. He fulfilled his errand, he fulfilled his mandate. And on his way back, he was waylaid by an old liar who said, I am a prophet like you, and God has changed his command. He said, tell him he doesn't need to go back without eating and drinking. It's all right now for him to come and eat and drink in your home. The Bible says he lied to him. What was the consequence of that one lie? The consequence of that lie was, the young man lost his life for disobedience to God. The king, the idolatrous king, was encouraged to continue in his ungodly ways. The whole nation of Israel was compromised at a point where it could have been better for the whole people of Israel. And it ended only with their exile by the Assyrians. It started with a lie, just as the fall of man started with a lie. And that lie was in the Garden of Eden, of all places. Proverbs 23, verses 6 and 7. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 6 and 7. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The miser is also the liar. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. You pay dearly for eating the bread of one who has an evil eye, called here a miser. I did mention that we're in covenant with God. God has brought us into the new covenant. We're in covenant relationship with him through Messiah Yeshua our Lord. It is the blood of our Messiah that has sealed that covenant. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have this fact underlined that we are not only in covenant with God, but with each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 23. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Isn't the whole body of God's people compared to a body with arms and legs and eyes and ears and mouths, etc. We're all one body, members in particular, but one body. And just as the body is interconnected, if someone steps on my toe doesn't squeal. It's my mouth that squeals. Ouch! And if I've got something in my eye and my eye can't get it out, it calls for help from my hand. Get this thing out of me. We're interconnected. We're interdependent. I've pondered for years which part of society, human society, is productive and which is non-productive. I was speaking to a man once when we were on camping holidays, years and years ago. And he said, it's the factory worker that's productive. There are lots of segments of society where the people are non-productive. And that started me thinking. And I came to the conclusion, life is very much like a beehive. Everyone has their role to play. Here's this factory worker. He's indeed producing things. Who's going to sell them for him? He hasn't got time to do it. He's got to have a salesman. The salesman must have a secretary. Who's going to teach the secretary to write? We have to have teachers to teach the secretary to add up correctly and to write correctly. So when you think about it, every part of society is indispensable. Is indispensable to the rest. And God has ordained it this way. We are members one of another in God's sacred society called the church. Especially it is so. Lie not one to another. And what is the reason? The reason is given here. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. You used to be like that before. You're like that no longer. It's in the past. God celebrates the redemption of his people in the prophet Hosea. And what he says there about his people is true of every believer. Hosea chapter 14, he begins like this. He begins the chapter like this. Hosea 14 verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Isn't that what the book of Hebrews tells us to do? To offer to him the sacrifice of our lips? That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. There's what Ephraim says. No more idols for me. I have heard the Lord. I have observed him. He has opened my ears. He's opened my eyes. I have become now fruitful under grace. And then God's response is, your fruit is found in me. Exactly what the Lord Yeshua said. He said, severed from me, you can do nothing. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. We have put off the old man with his deeds. We have renounced him. We have despoiled him. And the word used is found in chapter 2 and verse 15 concerning the Lord Yeshua. In verse 15, the word is disarmed. Chapter 2, verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he, Messiah, made a public spectacle over them, triumphing over them in it. Disarmed is the same word that is used here. You have put off. You have disarmed. You have completely despoiled the old man. Let your state match your standing. In the 15th Psalm, we have a catalogue of the true citizen of Zion. It is he who speaks the truth in his heart. It is a once for all thing that we put off the old man with his deeds. It is a once for all thing. And yet in another way, it's an ongoing thing. It's like embarking on the right road. You still have a way to travel before you reach your destination, but you've started on the right road. When you and I are saved, God has planted our feet on the road leading to life. But we're not at our destination yet. There's still a long way to go. There's going to be sunshine, shadow, heat and cold, storm, wind, whatever, that's going to attend us. So we have put off the old man when we were saved. That is, we are now free from the guilt of sin. But as we travel the road leading to the celestial city, we are putting away not the guilt of sin, because that has been put away by the death of Messiah, but the filth of sin. We're progressively cleansing ourselves. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of him. We're to follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness is not instant like our instant coffee or our instant soup or instant anything. Holiness is something you and I must work at and develop in our lives. And at the time of our death, we join the spirits of just men made perfect. We cannot attain perfection this life, but Messiah makes us perfect at the point of death. But how far have we attained along the road? That much will determine how much we enjoy God in heaven. The more you are like him, the more you will enjoy him. The less you are like him, the less you will enjoy him. So it's not like the snake. Someone said, oh, then it must be like the snake. It sheds its skin. No, because it's still the same old snake, just with a new skin. But it's still a snake. It hasn't changed its nature. No, that's not an apt analogy. Put it like this. Carbon has many forms. Carbon, you can get charcoal. It'll make your hands black. It's good stick charcoal for lighting the ovens, or it used to be. Charcoal, if it's very, very finely ground, is very good for filtering impurities out of air or out of liquids. But that same charcoal, that same carbon, if you put it under pressure and under heat, what do you get? Diamonds. And that's what God is making out of us. When he starts with you and me, we're like charcoal. But under God's refining process, we end up diamonds. There's the transformation, much better than the snake analogy. God has a purpose for you and for me. He says it starts with speaking the truth and living the truth. Obviously, this is very important because so much of God's word is given to this very evil, to exposing it and to warning us against it. So, we conclude this morning. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. The question remains, have you? I'm not here to search your hearts. Only God knows your hearts. But ask yourself in God's presence, have I turned my back on that old life? Or are the old habits still clinging to me? Maybe you have. And you find that this is the greatest bother that you have to face in your life, that these things keep intruding, they keep invading your thoughts, your words, your actions. Well, it's a good sign that you're bothered about it. If you were not God's child, it wouldn't bother you in the least. The pig, when it falls into the slough in the mud, loves to stay there. But if the sheep falls into the mud, it struggles to get out. And so if you're struggling to get out of that mud, it's a good sign. Let me encourage you. Keep on, my brother. Keep on, my sister. Don't give up. Remember what Churchill said? Never give up. Well, may the Lord bless his word. Next week, God willing, we'll continue with these practical admonitions that we have in his word.